boundary community.
All right, folks, welcome to our Shabbat services here at Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation. We are located here in Dallas, Texas. We meet at Northwest Bible Church in the Christian Life Center, room 301/302. The address is 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, 75231. Folks, we also have a quarterly newsletter called Search the Scriptures. This is the newsletter for Berit Chadashah Ministries. Berit Chadashah is Hebrew for New Covenant, as when God promised to give the New Covenant to Israel, Jeremiah 31:31. The word used there is Berit Chadashah. This is our newsletter, and you can receive it. It's free. You can go to our ministry website, www.searchthescripturesonline.org. And in this newsletter, we have good Bible teaching as well as chronicling our evangelistic witnessing outreaches to Israel and to the Jewish people. We give you testimony, personal testimony of Israelis that we talk to one-on-one or in small groups, and show you how we share the gospel of Jesus the Messiah with them. So that's a free newsletter. If you would like to support one of our outreaches, we surely could use the support. We go three to four times a year to Israel to bring the gospel back to the Jewish people. As you know, Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel is to go to the Jew first. So if you would like to support us, you can also do that on our ministry website, www.searchthescripturesonline.org, or you can write us at BHM, P.O. Box 796127, Dallas, Texas 75379. Also, I want to mention that I'm a professor at Schofield Bible Institute. The chancellor there is Dr. Daniel Woodhead, and we offer a host of many courses, and Schofield Bible Institute is an excellent place to learn the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. I will be teaching on Christian apologetics. I also teach a course on Messianic prophecy, dealing with all the first coming prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. And I'm currently working on a course right now, a sequel to that course called What the Bible Teaches About the Second Coming. There are many other learned professors there. Dr. Tom McCall is another teacher. He discipled the late Zola Levitt. And Dr. McCall is an Old Testament scholar. If you're interested in perhaps becoming a student and taking courses at Schofield Bible Institute, you can check them out at schofieldinstitute.org. All right, folks, well, we're back in our series entitled Old Testament Persons That Foreshadow Jesus Christ. Old Testament people or persons, however you want to phrase that. Tonight we're talking about Moses. Now, in the past, we looked at how Adam, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, how they all foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ in their calling and in their life. Tonight, we begin to look at Moses. He serves as another type of Jesus Christ. Moses arguably is the most important person in all of Judaism. And certainly Moses makes up a large bulk of the Torah written by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all written by Moses. And as we examine the life of Moses, we clearly see that he serves as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what one Bible author has said, or Bible scholar, Dr. I.M. Haldeman. Here's what he says about Moses. He says, quote, "The life of Moses presents a series of striking antitheses. He was the child of a slave and the son of a king. He was born in a hut and lived in a palace. He inherited poverty and enjoyed unlimited wealth. He was the leader of armies and the keeper of flocks. He was the mightiest of warriors and the meekest of men. He was educated in the court and dwelt in the desert. He had the wisdom of Egypt and the faith of a child. He was fitted for the city and wandered in the wilderness. He was tempted with the pleasures of sin and endured the hardships of virtue. He was backward in speech and talked with God. He had the rod of a shepherd and the power of the infinite. He was a fugitive from Pharaoh and an ambassador from heaven. He was the giver of the law and the forerunner of grace. He died alone on Mount Moab and appeared with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration in Israel. No man assisted at his funeral, yet God buried him. The fire has gone out of Mount Sinai, but the lightning is still in his law. His lips are silent, but his voice yet speaks." And that is so true. Moses certainly is another type of Jesus Christ, as Joseph was in a very concrete way. And the biblical foundation for seeing that Moses is a type of Jesus Christ is that Moses himself foretold the coming of the Messiah. He called him the prophet. Messiah would be the preeminent prophet. Indeed, when John the Baptist came, the religious leaders of Jerusalem were sent out to question him in the Judean desert. And they asked him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet to come?" That word, "the prophet," references back to Deuteronomy 18:15, where we have a clear messianic prophecy about this prophet to come. And Moses makes a most interesting gives a most interesting phrase here. He says that this prophet will be like him. This Messiah prophet will come, and he will be like Moses. So that right there, folks, we have biblical precedent for saying that Moses is undoubtedly a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we attempt to set forth some of these parallels between Moses and Jesus, let us first appeal to the word itself in proof that Moses is a type of Jesus Christ. And we do that here in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, and I'll read. This is a messianic prophecy here. Moses writing this. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst and your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord, nor let me see this great fire anymore.'" And then again in verse 18, Moses mentions again this prophet to come. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Folks, twice here in Deuteronomy 18:15-18, twice here Moses said that God was going to raise up a prophet like Moses. Now this is most interesting. This isn't just the Old Testament prophets or a prophet selected from a company of prophets. This is the prophet. And the singular pronoun in Hebrew emphasizes the ultimate prophet who was to come. And that points to the Messiah himself, who all the other prophets foreshadowed. He would be the greatest prophet. And Moses says that this messianic prophet, the prophet among all prophets, he would be like Moses. And this is certainly the interpretation understood by Jews in the first century. They saw Deuteronomy 15 through 18, as a messianic prophecy, predicting the coming of the Messiah as the prophet. Moses would die, and then from that point on, the nation of Israel looked for this prophet who would be exactly like Moses. Like Moses received and preached divine revelation, like Moses having the power of God to perform miracles and so forth, this messianic prophet, the Messiah himself, would come and share the same ministry and life parallels with Moses, thus fulfilling this prophecy here. This prophecy, of course, was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus, who was the messianic prophet, prophesied to come by Moses in Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18. And he was like Moses in many ways. And that is what we're going to look at now, taking our cue from the messianic prophecy of Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18. We're going to see now how the Lord Jesus Christ, the preeminent prophet of God, how he is like Moses. So let's look at some of these comparisons, and you'll see how Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18 is beautifully fulfilled in Messiah Jesus. So first of all, I have a list of all these parallels here that will make it quite abundantly clear that Jesus, like no other, was like Moses the prophet, in that he was the prophet Moses foretold would come, and that prophet, the prophet of all, greater than all, is the Messiah. First of all, both Moses and Jesus were Israelites, Jews. Notice here, again, in Deuteronomy 18, God says here that this prophet would, God will raise him up from among their brethren. Their brethren refers to the Jewish people of Israel. And so Jesus, like Moses, was an Israelite, a Jewish person. And Paul confirms that in Romans 9:5 when he tells us that Jesus is a Jew. I don't say was because Jesus is alive. And Paul confirms the fact in Romans 9:5 that Jesus is Jewish. He came he was born a Jewish individual, and he came from the nation of Israel. And Paul says of Jesus, of whom are the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh Messiah came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. So there you not only have an affirmation of Jesus' Jewish humanity, but you also have an affirmation of the fact that Jesus is the eternally blessed God. A clear affirmation of Messiah's deity. Next, Jesus is like Moses in his birth. Moses' birth occurred when his people, the people and the nation of Israel, were under the dominion of a hostile power, Pharaoh of Egypt. The Jewish people were under the tyrannical rule of a Gentile king, Exodus 1. And so too with the Lord Jesus. When he was born, his people, the Jews, were in bondage to the oppressive yoke. They were under the oppressive yoke of Rome, Matthew 2:1, Luke 24:21. So both Moses and Jesus came to Israel when Israel was under Gentile rule. Third, if you want to number these, third, another parallel shared between Moses and Jesus, in keeping with Moses' prophecy that the Messiah would be like him. There are similarities, as we are enumerating and explaining here, is also found in the fact that both Jesus and Moses were beloved by God. Acts 7:20, in his great sermon, Stephen says of Moses, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair to God, Acts 7:20. And of course, how blessed did Moses in this foreshadow the beloved of the Father, his estimate of the fairness of that child which lay in Bethlehem's manger was evidenced by the sending of the angels to say unto the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Messiah, Adonai, the Lord. So even the angels here affirm the deity of Messiah, calling him Lord. In Hebrew, that is Adonai. Fourth, both Moses and Jesus also had a similar infancy. In infancy, Moses' life was immediately endangered, imperiled, and was threatened by the reigning king. For Pharaoh had given orders that every male child that is born of the Hebrews should be cast into the river, Exodus 1:22. And remember what also happened with Jesus when he was an infant child. Herod and the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem, Matthew 2:16. Then Herod sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof. So both Moses and Jesus were born, and during their infancy, their lives were threatened by evil Gentile kings. And Herod was not strictly Jewish, he was Judean. And that was one of the reasons he was despised, because he was not considered to be a Jewish king from the lineage of David. And fifth, both Moses and Jesus were adopted. This is another thing they share in similarity with one another. Both were adopted. Though previously Moses was the child of another, yet he was made the son of Pharaoh's daughter and became her son. Exodus 2, verse 10. Moses had a mother, but no father. His father was absent, his physical father. What anointed eye can fail to see prefigured here the mystery of the virgin birth? Christ was the son of another, even the son of God, born into this world of a human mother, but no human father, because God was his father. And yet, Jesus was adopted by Joseph, Matthew 1:19 through 21. Another parallel that we see with Moses and the Lord Jesus is their childhood. Both their childhood early on was spent in Egypt. Moses lived his life first in Egypt. He was born and raised in Egypt. So also with Jesus. Matthew 2:13. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and remain there until I bring you word. This was to fulfill God's ancient oracle prophesied in Hosea 11:1. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Both Moses and Jesus were born in Egypt, and both made an exodus out of Egypt by the calling of God himself. So hopefully you're beginning to see the parallels here between Moses and Jesus. This ain't just some cooked up thing here. There is a definite parallel between Moses and the Messiah, and this has been recognized from the early church until today, a period of almost 2,000 years. Another shared similarity between Moses, the paragon of Judaism, and Yeshua, the fulfillment of biblical Judaism, is the fact both had a profound compassion for their own people, the Jewish people. Moses was filled with a deep compassion for his suffering countrymen according to the flesh, and he yearned for their deliverance. And this is eloquently brought out by Stephen again in Acts 7, 23 and 24. And there we read of Moses, and when he was full, and when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren of the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him. So too the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with pity toward his enslaved people, God's love and the desire to redeem them, brought him to Israel. Remember what he said to the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, "I am not come but to seek and save the lost house of Israel." Also, when the Lord Jesus looked upon the multitudes of Israelites coming to be healed and ministered to him, it says that he had compassion on them, Matthew 9, 36. So both Moses and Jesus shared a deep compassion and love and concern for the Jewish people. Next, if you want to number these, would be number 8. Both Moses and Jesus possessed an earthly knowledge of their divine mission. Long years before he actually entered upon his great work, Moses discerned how that God, by his hand, would deliver them, them meaning Israel, Acts 7:25. So as a boy of 12, the Lord Jesus was already cognizant of his messianic identity when he told Joseph and Mary in the temple, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" Luke 2:49. Both Jesus and Moses possess condescending grace. This would be number 9 on the list. Both expressed condescending grace. Though legally the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which brought him great privilege and ranking, Moses yet regarded the Hebrew slaves as his brethren. Exodus 2:11 we read, And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in Hebrews 2:11, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Both Moses and Jesus were noted for their great renunciation. First with Moses, we're told in Hebrews 11:24 and 26, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses, by the grace of God, had a unique character. Most people, 9 times out of 10, would surely welcome fame, fortune, worldly renown, rather than suffer deprivation, slander, and want for the cause of the God of Israel. Yet Moses was willing to remove all that from his life so that he could suffer with the people of God. And on a far greater level, which Moses points to, the Messiah himself left his pre-incarnate glory and exaltation with God the Father reigning on the same throne when he decided to become a man to die for the sins of the world. Jesus left the eternal glories of heaven to come to earth, and he came in the form of a bondservant. Philippians 2, 6 and 7, the great kenosis passage where Jesus veiled and emptied himself to become a man. We read, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." Like Moses, Jesus too voluntarily relinquished riches, glory, and a kingly palace to identify with his brethren on earth and to redeem them from the slavery of sin. So too Moses did the same when he left the plush atmosphere and high ranking of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter and instead chose to identify with his people who were under bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. And then another parallel shared between the Lord Jesus and Moses was the fact both were rejected by their brethren. Both were rejected by Israel, initially speaking. We read this of Moses in Acts 7:26. And the next day he showed himself to them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, "Sirs, you are brothers. Why do you wrong one another?" But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us?" This is a sad situation. But sadder still is it to read of the one whom Moses foreshadowed and Israel's rejection of their own Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We immediately learn of this in the first chapter of John's Gospel, John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. The same line in the typical picture was discovered and marked out when we consider Joseph. Joseph was rejected by his brethren, but when he appeared to them a second time, some 20 plus years later in Egypt, they received him. And so it was with Moses. But there is one slight difference. In the case of Joseph, it was his brother's enmity against his person. Genesis 37:4. But with Moses, it was his brethren's enmity against his mission. Joseph was personally hated. Moses was officially refused. They said to Moses, and I just read this in Acts 7:26, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us?" So exactly it was with the Lord Jesus Christ at his first coming to Israel. Israel said of him, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Luke 19:14. So you can see, folks, how all throughout this, the life of Moses parallels with the life of the Messiah, whom Moses calls the prophet, and who Moses says will be like him. Messiah, the prophet, will be like Moses two times in the great messianic prophecy of Deuteronomy 18:15-18. I hope you see now how this parallel is beautifully unfolded in the Word of God. Another similarity that Moses and Jesus shared was the fact that they sojourned among Gentiles in their ministry. They sojourned among Gentiles. We are told of Moses in Exodus 2:15, "But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian." Following Jesus' rejection by the Jews, we read, "God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Acts 15:14. Jesus also went to the Gentile region in northern Galilee called the Decapolis. He also ministered to Gentiles in Samaria. So like Moses, he ventured to the Gentiles. Another item that is shared between Moses and the greater one he foreshadows, Jesus, is seen in the fact that both of them sat by a well. For we read of Moses in Exodus 2:15, "Away from his own land, Moses sat down by a well," Exodus 2:15. And the only time we read of Jesus was when he sat on the well of Jacob, when he was outside Israel's borders in Samaria. Both Moses and Jesus were also shepherds, so to speak. Moses being a physical and then later a spiritual shepherd to Israel, Jesus was the great shepherd of whom Moses' shepherding ministry foreshadows. Let me explain. Exodus 3:1, we read, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law." This is the character which Jesus sustains to his elect among the Gentiles. Jesus said in John 10:16, acting in the role of the great spiritual shepherd, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd. Both men had a long season of seclusion before God publicly manifested them to accomplish his program in the drama of redemption. Let me explain. Let me elaborate here. Before Moses entered upon his real mission, he spent many years in obscurity, some 40 years in the desert and land of Midian. Surely, in all that time, at the backside of the desert, who would have thought that Moses would become the greatest biblical figure next to the Lord Jesus Christ? So it was with the incarnate Son of God. Before he began his public ministry, he spent 29 years hidden away in despised Nazareth. He was anonymous. Who would have thought that this apprentice to Joseph the carpenter would one day be ordained by God to bring salvation to the world, let alone the fact that he was God in the flesh? So both Moses and Jesus spent a long season in obscurity and seclusion. And number 16, we see Moses and Jesus paralleling each other in the fact that they both received a similar commission from God. Moses was called of God to what? Free and liberate his people from the house of bondage. Exodus 3:10, God says to Moses, "Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So the Lord Jesus Christ was sent forth into this world, not only to seek and save that which was lost, Luke 19:10, but also to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's what Jesus pronounced and announced as his mission of the Messiah in Luke chapter 4. And again, that's Luke 4, 18 and 19. So both Moses and Jesus, their mission entailed liberating people from bondage. And keep in mind as we enumerate and explain these parallels between Moses and Jesus, obviously Jesus, Moses foreshadows Jesus, and Jesus is by far the greater fulfillment to what Moses did to a much lesser degree. An example is the fact that Moses was sent to free the Jewish people from physical slavery. And yet Jesus came to free mankind of slavery to their sins. Another amazing parallel shared between Moses and the one whom he foreshadowed, Jesus the Messiah, was they were both sent ones. They both shared in a divine apostleship. Moses was God's apostle to Israel, for apostle means one who is sent forth. God charged Moses in Exodus 4:12, "Now therefore go." And so too with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent of God, John 3:16, John 9:4. Yes, and even in Hebrews 3:1, Jesus is called the apostle, the sent one. Number 18, we see that both Moses and Jesus had the same credentials, essentially speaking. They both had the same credentials given to them by God. Moses' commission from God was confirmed by power to do what? Work miracles. So also Christ's mission was authenticated by miracles. Matthew 11:4 and 5. Miracles were not given by God to satisfy idle curiosity or to entertain the curious. There was a function and purpose for the divinely miraculous. For Moses, it was what? To authenticate that the God of Israel had called him, and to show Pharaoh that Moses did not come on his own authority. He came sent by the God of Israel. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to authenticate his deity as well as the fact he is Messiah. Matthew 11, 4 and 5 states as much. It should be noted that Moses is the first one mentioned in the Old Testament that performed miracles. Moses is the first one mentioned in the Old Testament that performed miracles. So it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, was the first person in the New Testament to perform miracles. John the Baptist performed no miracles, as stated in John 10, 41. Then another similarity we have here is the fact that both Moses and Jesus performed miracles, but it is most striking to observe that Moses's first two miracles were demonstrated over the serpent and power over leprosy. God's performance of miracles through Moses was demonstrated over the serpent and power over leprosy. Exodus 4, verses 6 and 9. Well, what do you know? Same order with Jesus. Messiah Jesus began his public ministry. We read first of his power over Satan. Power over Satan. Matthew 4, 10 and 11. And then Jesus' power over leprosy. Matthew 8, 3. So another striking parallel between Moses and Jesus was the order and type of miracles they first performed. It's the same. Then we read another parallel here is the fact that both Moses and Jesus returned to their native land. In Exodus 4:19, we read, "And go, return to Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought your life." The antitype of this is found in Jesus in Matthew 2:19. "And an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And then another unmistakable parallel between Moses and Jesus is the fact that both will be accepted by their brethren, the Jewish people, the second time. Remember when Moses first sought to defend his people, he slew the taskmaster, the Egyptian taskmaster, who was beating one of the Hebrew slaves. And Moses took umbrage, defended that Hebrew slave, and killed the taskmaster of Pharaoh. And they rejected him. Remember, we discovered earlier, his Jewish brethren said, "Well, you, who made you a judge and ruler over us?" So he was rejected the first time he came and attempted to deliver his brethren from bondage. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rejected the first time he came to Israel, but at the second time, like Moses, he will be accepted by the nation. Moses was accepted the second time, and this is recorded in Exodus 4:29 through 31. How different this was from his first appearing before and rejection by the Hebrews. And how this beautifully prefigures Israel's acceptance of their Messiah at his second coming. Note also that both Moses and Jesus will exercise divine power with the wielding of a rod. Moses wielded a rod of mighty power. By that rod, the power of God was demonstrated. Exodus 9:23, Exodus 10:13, Exodus 14:16. And so will Jesus do when he returns to rule and reign over all the earth. according to the messianic prophecy of Psalm 2:9, where we read of the Messiah, "You shall break them with a rod of iron." So both possess the rod of God, the powerful rod. Number 23, another powerful parallel between Moses and the Messiah whom he foreshadows is that both announced solemn judgments. They both declared God's judgments to come. Moses repeatedly warned Pharaoh during the 10 plagues on Egypt that if he continued in his stubbornness and refused to let the people of Israel go, God would visit mighty Pharaoh with sore judgments. So also Jesus warned his generation that if they did not repent, they would perish. And so will Jesus in the second coming unleash the seven seals that will execute God's divine judgment on an unbelieving world during the tribulation period of 7 years. Revelation chapter 6. Both Moses and Jesus are also brought deliverance to Israel. Moses perfectly fulfilled his God-given commission and led Israel out of the house of bondage. Acts 7:35. The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer. Stephen speaks of Moses. And so too, Jesus affirmed, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." John 8:36. Both men had headship. This is clearly brought out by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:1 and 2 concerning the headship of Moses. We read there, "All our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses." So obedient Christians are baptized unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:3. Another striking parallel is both Moses and Jesus were leaders of Israel's praise. And this is an interesting parallel that often gets overlooked because you're thinking, wait a minute, Jesus was a leader of praise in Israel? Well, just hear me out. Let me explain. In Exodus 15:1, we are told of Moses, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel." Of Christ too, it is written, "In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you, O God." Psalm 22:22. But Jesus, another place where Jesus praised God by singing unto him is Matthew 26:30. After Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper from the Passover meal, he was to fulfill the next day. We read this in Matthew 26:30. "And they had sung a hymn when they went out to the Mount of Olives." And that, no doubt, was called the Hallel. At the conclusion of the Passover meal, Jews would sing Psalms 113 through 118, called the Hallel. And no doubt Jesus did that with the apostles. So both Moses and Jesus praised God and led worship. Both Moses and Jesus also had their authority challenged. Numbers 16:13. And the antitype found in Jesus in Matthew 21:23. Both of them were envied by their countrymen. Psalm 106:16 and Mark 15:10. Pilate knew that it was for envy that Sanhedrin had delivered Jesus over to him. Both Jesus and Moses also had their persons opposed. Though Israel were so deeply indebted to Moses, yet again and again we find them murmuring, defying, and rebelling against him. And so it was with the greater one that Moses points to, the Lord Jesus Christ, was opposed, defied, and resented by the nation of Israel. Luke 15:2 and John 6:41. Both Moses and Jesus had their lives threatened. This would be number 30 on the list if you're counting. So fiercely did the ungrateful Hebrews oppose Moses that on one occasion they were ready to stone him. Can you believe that? Exodus 17:4. And twice in the life of the Lord Jesus, some of his own countrymen sought to stone him. Twice we read in the Gospel of John, John 8:59 and John 10:31. And the issue over that was the fact that Jesus affirmed that he was divine. He was God in the flesh. And for that, they sought to stone him for blasphemy. Both men were noted by their sorrows. Comparison number 31. Shared between Moses and Jesus. Both men were men of sorrows. Moses felt keenly the base ingratitude of the people. Note his plaintive plea as recorded in Numbers 11 through 14. So too the Lord Jesus suffered from the reproaches of people. He was called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Moses had to put up with the continual unbelief of the 3 million Hebrew freed slaves for 40 years. He had to put up with their defiance and unbelief. And even Jesus said as much in Matthew 17:17. He said, "How long shall I put up with you and bear this adulterous and wicked generation?" So they both had to deal with Israel's unbelief in their respective ministries. Both Moses and Jesus demonstrated unwearied love. Though misunderstood, envied, and opposed, nothing could alienate the affections of Moses from his people. Beautifully is this seen in Exodus 32. After Israel repudiated Yahweh God and had worshipped the golden calf in crass idolatry and sexual immorality, the Lord disowns them as his people. Exodus 32:7. What was Moses' response? Well, Moses pleads with God on behalf of his people, saying, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray you, out of your book which you have written." How this reminds us of him who, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. John 13:1. Another spectacular parallel shared between Moses and Jesus was their forgiving spirit. Remember the incident when Miriam and Aaron became jealous of Moses and spoke against him. Numbers 12:1-2, we read, "And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us?" But he answered not a word. How this again points to the Lord Jesus, who when he was reviled, what did he do? He reviled not again. 1 Peter 2:23. When Miriam was stricken with leprosy because of her revolt against God's appointed authority of Moses, what was Moses' reply? Serves her right. She deserves it. No, it was one of forgiveness and intercession. Numbers 12:13. Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech you." And what was Jesus' attitude when his own nation rejected him, handed him over to the Romans. And the Romans fulfilled the bloodlust of the Sanhedrin when they cried out for his crucifixion. And when he was affixed to that cross, what was Jesus' words? What was his attitude toward those who opposed him? It was one of forgiveness. He stated from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23:32, quite poignant. Both men were noted for their prayerfulness. Their ministries of prayer. An example of this has just I've just given you when Moses interceded for the healing of Miriam, his sister. But many other instances are recorded throughout the Torah showing us that Moses was preeminently a man of constant prayer. At every crisis, Moses sought the Lord. Several of these scripture passages proving this: Exodus 5:22, Exodus 8:12, Exodus 9:33, etc., etc. There are many examples. And note also how in Luke's gospel, Jesus is always presented as a man of prayer. This was best epitomized in John 17 when the Lord Jesus offered up his high priestly prayer for not only his disciples, but for us as well, the whole church. Jesus prays there for in John 17. So both men were men of prayer. And number 35, both Moses and Jesus exhibited extraordinary meekness. What do I mean by that? I like what the old preacher says. Meekness does not mean weakness. It means having self-control and using your power responsibly. Not losing your temper, not wielding your power in an irresponsible way. Meekness is power under control. And both Moses and Jesus were men of meekness. We are told, of course, in Numbers 12:3, Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, some have attacked Moses there, writing that, and said, well, he just contradicted himself. Oh, he's taking pride in his meekness. Ah, well, they err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Moses wrote as he was instructed by God, the Holy Spirit. So that was God's estimate of Moses, that at that time, Moses was the meekest man on the earth. And he beautifully foreshadows, of course, the meekest man of all, the God-man, Jesus Christ. When Jesus bids sinners to come to him, what does he say? For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Matthew 11:29. Number 36, both men were noted for their faithfulness to God and to his people. Hebrews 3:5. Moses truly was faithful in all his house. And of the Lord Jesus Christ is written of him in Revelation 3:14 that he is the faithful and true witness. Another common trait shared between Moses and the Lord Jesus was the fact both of them provided Israel with water. Moses provided the children of Israel with physical water to slake their thirst. And the greater one to come of whom he points to, the Lord Jesus, provides what? The spiritual waters of salvation, as he told the woman at the well of Jacob in John 4:14. And what he spoke about himself on the feast, during the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7:37. And then lastly, we'll end it here. Both men held a prophetic office. Moses says right here, our proof text for showing how Moses is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. Both men held a prophetic office. And Moses admits this in the prophecy he speaks of about the Messiah, being a prophet like he was. Deuteronomy 18:18. And then we compare that with what we find in the Gospel of John. John 7:16. There we read, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. And then he goes on to say, he alludes to the law of Moses in John 7:19. But the point here is that Jesus did not speak out of his own mind. He did not speak his opinion. He spoke directly as the Father told him when and what to speak. Amen. Just as Moses did. God instructing Moses what to speak, what to teach, what to do, and what to write. And Jesus was instructed by God on what to say and what to do. And later, the Holy Spirit would lead his followers to write down those things which Jesus did as the Messiah. So both were held the prophetic office. Both held the prophetic office. In John 8:28, this again is underscored. Jesus said here, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." So both Moses and Jesus spoke directly for God as his mouthpiece. Amen. And you know, Moses again is another great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses certainly knew of the greatest prophet to come, that being the Messiah, whom he calls the prophet in Deuteronomy 18. But all throughout Moses' life, he was not the be-all and end-all of what God called him to do. The greatest service Moses gave, one could argue, is that he points to final liberation from the slavery of sin, just as Moses freed the Hebrew slaves from their slavery to Pharaoh. Moses serves as the one who brings the waters of salvation that Jesus would later bring. Moses bringing water to slake physical thirst. Jesus brings the spiritual waters of salvation to satisfy spiritual thirst. So I would challenge even my Jewish friends. They talk much about trying to observe the law of Moses and so forth. Well, you truly do not do Moses respect or honor when you reject the one he wrote about and the one he foreshadows, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really claim to believe in Moses, then you will believe the one whom he points to and wrote about. That would be Jesus the Messiah. And this indeed is borne out by what Jesus said in the Gospels when they claimed that they believed in Moses. What was Jesus' answer? "Well, if you believed me, you would have believed Moses." And I read it here in verse 45 of John 5. Jesus says here, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how shall you believe my words?" And even though here in John 5, 45 through 47, even though here Jesus does not mention any specific passages in the books of Moses, obviously there are many which speak of Jesus the Messiah. We looked at one tonight, the beginning, Deuteronomy 18, 15, and other verses that mention Moses mentioning the Messiah are all throughout his writings. So the bottom line is that if you claim to be a Bible believer, whether Jew or Gentile, and you claim you believe in Moses, whether you're a Jew or even a Muslim, then you should correctly believe in the one Moses wrote about and believe in him. Believe that he's not just the prophet, the messianic prophet of whom Moses foretold, but believe also that he is God in the flesh and that he came to die on the cross and rose again from the dead to save you from your sins. If you really believe in Moses, then you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he beautifully, powerfully, and accurately foreshadows. All right.